All right, so my brother Zelos and I are here having an audio call. What do you think about that teaching that I just did on Ephesians 4:12? I kind of covered a couple different things, but that was kind of the meat of what I wanted to bring, because people get confused about what's the purpose of the body of Christ, and so I wanted to cover that. What say you, brother?
Very edifying audio. You covered a bunch of stuff. I guess I just maybe have a few little tidbits to toss in there to throw different angles on it. So first one, you talked a while about the perfecting of the saints. I'm not sure, did you touch upon the equipping part of it?
Just a little bit. I talked about equipping, like building up like a firm structure and building it up, not tearing it down.
Yeah, so when I thought of equipping, because that word perfecting also means to equip, my mind kind of jumped towards the armor of God.
Yeah.
Because you have to equip a soldier to be able to fight. Like, he needs training, he needs the proper equipment, he needs to know how to use it, he needs to know how to stand in formation, how to fight, how the battlefield works. And that it's kind of, when I think about the whole study we did about the armor of God and equipping, I think that's a part of it, that the body life helps you do with accountability, with keeping your mind focused on things above, strengthening your faith, because there's another verse, 1 Thess 5:11, let me look it up here, right, where he says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So it's like the body edifies and comforts one another, and it does all these things, and it's all equipping us to be able to withstand and then stand.
Amen.
To put on this armor, it's an awesome thought. And then you talked a lot about the work of the ministry and what we do, and that's why, because we equip the saints, we prepare them and train one another, and then we go out to battle for the ministry. And then the last part is very important, to keep edifying the body of Christ, to keep nourishing one another. And I really like the way you just talked about feeding the sheep, and everybody feeds one another, right?
Amen. Yeah, that's everybody's got a part and a role. Nobody is left out. Nobody's left behind. It's not a one or two man show. Everyone can bring things to the body in the order that God's ordained. And then when everybody's doing their part, it's like in your car. When every part in your car is doing its part, it's a well-oiled machine, it runs fine. As soon as one part doesn't do its part, you can have a problem. Flat tire, blown gasket, all that type of thing. And so when the body starts not doing its part, then you have issues, you have trials, then there's wounds, then there's leaven, and it creates a malfunction. And then, praise God, he gave us other tools how to deal with those malfunctions within the body to get the body back functioning again for the perfecting of the saints, like body discipline.
It's also another thought that I was thinking about. I was kind of following along and looking up all the words as you were expounding on it. And there's I guess we can't go into everything, but when we go down to verse 14, like, you're talking about basically equipping the saints so they can go out and work and fight and labor for the ministry.
Amen.
And edify and feed the body. And basically part of feeding the body is basically keeping the body pure,
right?
Isn't it? It's like, if we're all equipping, it's to keep, like, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of Man, to a basically complete man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Part of that includes basically keeping the body pure, keeping leaven out, using wisdom, discernment, and accountability in one another. And then when you get down to verse 14, I just found some of the meanings of these words. And it talks about basically, we're not to be children basically fluctuating back and forth and basically carried about with basically every wind of doctrine. And then this is where it gets interesting. So the slate of men also means like gambling.
Yeah.
Fraud.
Yeah.
It's like the dice.
So liars.
You take these men who basically gamble with your soul and with eternity for gain. I kind of thought of what Peter said about how they make merchandise of you. And like, when you think of people gambling, you think of them doing it for filthy lucre's sake.
For greed,
And again, like, a bishop and an elder in the body is someone who is pure from, like, he doesn't do anything for filthy lucre's sake. He has to be blameless in that entire front. So these are men who basically gamble with your souls. And then it says in cunning craftiness, there's another interest, it's like sophistry, trickery. So it's like, so these people basically gamble with your soul by basically speaking in circles. And have you ever listened to some of those false teachers who they'll take half a Bible verse and they'll talk for 45 minutes to an hour, and when they're all said and done, you can't figure out what they just said for the life of you. It's like they said nothing. They basically just spoke in circles like a politician. They said nothing. It's sophistry. It's playing on words where they're lying in wait to cause, and this is like deceive, the word there, it means subjectively a straying from orthodoxy or piety, a wandering, a straying about, one led astray from the right way, rooms hither and thither. So these men, like, if we don't have the equipping of the saints and basically them going out to do ministry, if we don't edify and keep the body pure and grow up into Christ and keep the body pure, and the body doesn't do all this edifying and growing and training, then we're basically going to have these men who gamble with our souls for their own gain's sake, speaking in circles with sophistry and leading us hither and thither all over the place.
That's exactly true. If you don't keep the body pure and keep all that out, you get the environment like when we were out street witnessing this weekend. I met a young man, and he said, well, at my church, I asked him what the gospel was. He said, well, at my church, he goes to some seeker-sensitive mega goat farm. And he said, well, my church, he said, my pastor says, the Bible says, call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. And this goes along with your trickery and your cunning ways of these false men. These false men know, in order to make enough money to make a good living and have a big building, they got to pack it out with people. And in order to pack it out with people, what do you got to do? Please people. And they know how to please people. Ready? Take all of the book of Romans and all the calls for leaving sin and walking in obedience and being a living sacrifice, and just rip out one verse that says, call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. And in their cunning craftiness, they tell people right there, call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. See, you can't do anything. If you just call on the name of the Lord, you're going to be saved. That's cunning craftiness in where they lie in wait to deceive. That's exactly how they do it. And I said to this young man, I said, you're telling me that you can throw out all the book of Romans and follow one verse? I said, do you work? He said, yeah. I said, do you have a manual at work? He said, yeah. I said, can you throw the manual away and just follow one sentence and your boss will be happy? He smiled. He goes, I get what you're saying. There's a lot more to it than that one verse, right? I said, yeah. And I preached the whole gospel to him. That's what those cunning, crafty men do. They lie in wait to deceive you, to tickle your ears with what you want to hear to keep their buildings filled.
Yeah, amen. So I was kind of just thinking about that, like the equipping of the saints. I guess that part kind of grabbed my attention, like the equipping of them, that we're basically able to withstand and then stand and fight against the darkness and against sin in our life, that we're actually able to edify and feed one another, right?
Amen.
If we picture the body as soldiers being equipped, then those who are strong take the front rank to shield those that are weaker behind, and those that are weaker behind perhaps do something to encourage and nourish the ones up front. And it just, everything, like, I like verse 16. You didn't really go into that as much. I guess you can't. It ended up being a verse by verse.
Well, I was focused on Ephesians 4:12 for the study, that one verse.
Yeah. I know. So it's like, but it's just, it's an awesome study. It'll just keep growing and growing. You could just keep going here.
Yeah.
But I'm just going to read it because I think it kind of ties in a bit. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
Yeah.
It just kind of describes the whole body. And I'm going to look up, I think there's a verse in Corinthians that also talks about how the body works.
Yeah.
Do you know where that is? I'm going to look it up.
I'm not sure what your angle is, but if we love each other, we want to equip each other, and we want to edify each other, and we want to bring the word to each other, and we want to hold each other to the word. And it's like this net that holds the body together, fitly framed together, And when that collapses and falls down, that's when leaven comes in, that's when false doctrine comes in, that's when false brethren can come in. And so all of this that the Lord gives us is a protection to us. It's like a lock on your door to keep people honest. They can't just walk in your door in the middle of the night. This is a lock on the body of Christ by the sound doctrine. So if we teach our men and our wives and our children sound doctrine, guess what? False teachers cannot come and deceive them even if we're not around. They'll say, oh no, our men taught us the truth. You're not going to deceive us. We know the genuine. You're not going to deceive me with a fake one. And I always tell people, if you want to know, never be deceived by fake money. Know what real money looks like. And if you've got a $20 bill that's green, and you know it's green, no one's ever going to fool you with a yellow $20 bill. Amen?
Amen.
To know the word of God, and that's why we want, my longing is to do it for the Lord and then do it for my brethren so that they can be sharp, their sword, their Hebrews 4:12 sword is sharpened, that they can pull out the sword and vanquish the false teachers and slice them up spiritually. So yeah, they see their need and they repent, or they just go running, because when they can't contend in the word of God, they generally go running in the darkness. We saw that today with a hireling pastor. But that's our job, is to equip ourselves, our houses, our brethren, so we can advance God's kingdom in spirit and in truth.
Yeah, amen. What I was thinking about also was 1 Corinthians 12. A part of the body, the reason we do this is for the glory of Christ. And then it says 1 Corinthians 12:25 and 26, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. I wasn't sure. Did you read that in your study?
No.
No, okay. I wasn't sure if I caught it or not. Which is another interesting thing about when we go back to Ephesians 4:4, when he's talking about the whole body being fitly joined together, right? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. There shouldn't be division, splits, and gaps in the body. God never ordained that. So all of this denominational, man-made religion, churchianity, everybody's split up in 100 different directions, and then all of a sudden they want to come together in one event, all ecumenical. Oh, we're just going to worship Jesus. I mean, it's hypocritical. That's
Amen.
Not what the body of Christ is supposed to be about. They're supposed to have no schism, and when one member suffers, the rest of the members can suffer and bear with it and help edify and encourage and lift up again and edify the body. And when one member has an honor or a rejoicing, then we all rejoice with that one member. It's like, that's the purpose of the body, to bear you one another's burdens.
Amen. Amen. And when you read that verse in 1 Corinthians 12, you know what I think about? I think about a chain. And when I think about the chain, and it says, when they all suffer, I think about like a weak link. So if one member is weak, that's the weak part of your chain, and other members would come to the aid to edify, to bolster up that weak part of the chain, and you don't just carry on and not worry about each other, but you're looking after each other, because you really, in many ways, are only as strong as your weakest link, and you always want to try to edify and encourage that weak person, maybe weak people, feeble-minded. We all can be that at times, obviously. So yeah, I like that concept of looking after everyone. It's kind of, isn't it kind of the mindset, you leave the 99 in the fold to go look for the one?
Yeah. Yeah, it's that. And it's also, let me look up a scripture verse. There's a scripture verse that tells us to bear you one another's burdens.
Yeah. Yeah, and so that's a beautiful thing, and you talked about schism. That means like a false doctrine or a difference in an understanding. And we talk about this a lot, and I'm always amazed. The church people, churchianity. Oh, well, you can't agree with everybody. I mean, one seeker I just talked to, well, surely he said you don't agree with doctrine with your brothers and everything. And I said, actually, we do. And he's like, what? And I said, we do. Well, are you amazed at that? And he's like, how can that be? And I said, one God, one Lord, one word, one spirit, one body. Why should we have more than one doctrine that we, you know, one idea on a doctrine? Peter says there's no multiple interpretation. And that is just something that churchianity is clueless about, because they've all been sold by Satan and their hirelings. It's okay if we all just disagree. Can you imagine if you said to your wife, it's okay if we disagree on a lot of stuff, we just run our house separately, doesn't matter. That would be chaos. We don't live in chaos. We live in order. Our God is a God of order. Amen?
Amen. Amen. God is not the author of confusion. That's another thing about the body of Christ. All things should be done unto order and edifying. God is not the author of confusion.
Amen.
When we train up the saint, like, here's another example. I think kind of the whole military example, it's kind of like marriage. It's one example that kind of helps, works for a lot of... it's one analogy that works in a lot of situations. It seems to be the military. The military does not have room for basically everybody running and doing their own thing. It's ordered, it's structured, it's done according to orders and the plan. And God kind of structured his ecclesia the same way. It's done in an ordered, neat manner, not basically a confusing mishmash of everybody. Like, it's spirit-led, but it's spirit-led and not ritualistic, but it's not like a confusing mess of everybody going and doing a whole bunch of different things at once, right?
Yeah.
God is not the author of confusion.
Yeah, imagine you work construction. Let's take it down to another example. Imagine you're working on a foundation, and what if they said, we got two crews, and we're each going to work on this foundation. Hey, you guys start at that end. We're going to start at this end. If you don't work in unison and follow the rules and all of the codes and everything you need to do, when you get to the meeting point, what's the possibility you're going to have?
You're 6 inches off from one another.
Yeah. I always see the example, like, where they're building a bridge and one team starts on one side, the other team starts on the other side, and they get to the end of the bridge and they're like 3 feet difference from each other. That's what you have. And so they don't do that in businesses. They don't do that in their corrupt school systems. They don't do that in hobbies. They don't do it in anything else. But when it comes to God, Satan has everybody convinced, oh, you don't have to do everything the same by his word. You can do whatever you want. Today they told me at this false church that they know the holidays are pagan and lies. They know that. They told me that. We know they're pagan and they're lies and God didn't ordain them. I said, why are you doing them? Because we use them to draw people in for evangelism. So they're using lies and false traditions to evangelize people to the truth. I don't make this stuff up. It's just what they say. They're evangelizing people to Jesus and the Spirit that's truth using lies and false traditions.
Amen.
It doesn't work.
Amen. I know. It's completely... It's actually not. It's like doing evil and hoping good can come of it. I mean,
yeah.
It's like when like, honestly, it's quite the contrast. Okay, so Paul writes, I think it's to the Romans. He writes, and not as we be slanderously reported, let us do evil that good may come of it. Paul considered it slander to consider doing evil. That somebody would consider doing evil to have good come of it, that the saints should do this. And here you have the supposed claimed body of Christ literally admitting to do evil so that good might come of it. It's so backwards and in your face.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. Today, I got to hinge off another thing that happened today. This young man who was kind of a seeker, I was telling him how corrupt the American politics are and how the clergymen... I asked him, I said, what was the reason we went to war, America went to war against Britain? Do you know what he told me? He said, it was religious freedom. I said, you can't be serious. I said, it was not religious freedom. It was over a 3% tax. It's why they threw the tea into the Boston Harbor. The king was not trying to enslave everybody under his rule. Washington and them were already Anglicans. And the King of England was an Anglican. It wasn't. They have lied to people, cunning craftiness, to deceive them and told them, well, we fought for freedom, for religious freedom. It was over a 3% tax. And it's kind of lies, and it is kind of false doctrine. They believe that America was founded on religious freedom. No, America was founded on greed and killing. It's a fact. And paganism. And this is what happens when you don't teach sound doctrine and you don't hold fast. What savior said pick up a sword and kill people for a 3% tax? Do you know of one of those in the scriptures?
No.
No. No. Not at all, right, brother?
No, not at all.
Yeah.
I saw Brother Akua just jumped on. Hey, brother. So Brother Tupos brought a teaching from Ephesians 4:12, just to fill you in quick on the purpose of the body, and then we're kind of just discussing it generally on... We went kind of through Ephesians 4:12 and some different verses and just throwing concepts out there and what the purpose of the body is and how the body works a little bit. That's kind of what the discussion is.
Hello, brother. Hello, Brother Kuo.
Hello.
Yeah, any we'll throw you right in the midst of the word with us. So any thoughts on Ephesians 4:12 for the training up, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body? That's what I focused on, was that one verse. Any thoughts about that? I'll just right off your cuff.
Here, let me actually get that verse up real quick so I can read.
Yeah, go ahead.
So Ephesians 4:12, right?
Yep, Ephesians 4:12, while you're bringing that up. So, do we not see how important this is also, brothers, like when we have seekers that may want to come into the body, and when we begin to tell them what's the purpose of the body, what the standard is, what will be their responsibility, do we not see that as a big, let's say, safety wall against men that want to come in just for fellowship and not accountability? Do we see that?
Yeah.
Yep.
Yes, we do. I just had another thought on the purpose of the body, and this is huge because literally none of churchianity agrees with this. 1 Corinthians 5, just to do a short summary of it, basically if somebody is not a claimed believer, we're not commanded to separate from them. We share the gospel. I mean, we're not close associates with them, but we're not commanded to separate them. Somebody who claims to be a believer, lives in willful sin, doesn't repent, gets put out of the body, and then he says, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" So it's kind of, and here, correct me if I'm wrong, there's a couple other scripture verses that probably I could use to back this up. Another purpose of the body is to judge and hold one another accountable and keep one another, like basically to judge one another and examine one another. I mean, we examine ourselves, but we also judge and examine one another in the body to keep sin out from among us. And in judging the body, we actually help one another grow.
Amen.
Am I wrong there?
No, absolutely right. Peter talks about judgment begins in the house of God. That's us. And I was just helping someone today, giving them some counsel. And the counsel was, if you don't want to be judged, if you don't want to be corrected, if you don't want to be called out of your sin and your false ways, what should you do, Brother Kuo?
You should judge yourself the hardest.
Yeah.
First.
Yeah. So be the hardest judge against yourself and your house, and then be the hard judge against your body and the people you're associated with, and then be really hard and judge the churchianity people that claim Christ, and then be grace and mercy to the world and call them to the gospel. So that's kind of the order that we follow. And that's a very, very key important point that the churches don't believe we should judge at all. But go read Matthew 7. Jesus doesn't say not to judge. He teaches us to judge rightly. And he says, get the plank out of your eye, then you can see the splinter in your brother's eye. We're supposed to look for the splinter in each other's eye. If my brother has a sin and I see it and I don't help him out of it, do I really love him?
No, because if you convert, if I err out of, from the truth and you convert me from my error, you save my soul from death.
Yeah.
I mean, if you don't convert me from the error of my way, you're basically letting me go. Like, what kind of love lets somebody go into a burning building and die?
Amen. Amen. Brother Kuo, did you bring that verse up? Any thoughts? I know you just came from a long shift at work. We're putting you on the spot.
I like to think of the body of Christ. You can kind of compare it to your actual body. And the thing with judgment is, wouldn't you judge your own body parts if they weren't working correctly?
Yeah.
Like if your hand was like twitching out all the time, would you just say, well, I just, you know, that's just I'll just overlook that, you know, or would you say, wow, that's not working right. I got to get that looked at. I got to fix this problem. I got to work on this problem. So you judge your own body.
Hey, wait,
why can't we judge in the body of Christ?
Wait, can I add something to that? What did our master say? If your hand causes you to sin, do what?
Cut it off. Yep.
Talk about judging your body. Wow.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, so that's harsh judgment that we need to carve out sin. James 1 says, perfect religion, widows and orphans looking after them, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Does it take judgment to do that, brothers?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yes.
It takes judgment to do that. And so, what are some of the things that... What are some of the things that you brothers think are some of like the dangers to the body life that are the most apparent threats? What would you say? Besides just sin, I get it, sin in general, but some of the specific dangers and threats that we should all be very cautious of. What do you think are some of the threats?
I think one of the big ones is a little bit of compromise, and it slowly ramps up.
Yeah.
So you let one little thing go. You say, okay, you know what? That thing can slide. That's fine. And then someone else brings in something else, and they're like, well, that person's doing that. Why can't I do this? And you're like, okay, that's fine. And it's just ramping up the problems in the body. When if you just would have cut it off right away, you wouldn't be having those problems.
Yeah, it's a great point. Compromise is another word for sin and false doctrine, wouldn't you say?
Oh, yeah. Yep.
Yeah. And what does Paul say? A little bit of leaven does what?
Leaven's a whole lot.
Yeah. So it's not harsh to do that. It's actually protective, godly, and God-honoring to do that, is it not?
Oh, yes.
And how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we keep leaven out of the body?
We purge it.
Yeah,
judge the body. We test all things. Right. And when something doesn't line up, we address it. We don't, like Brother Koo was saying, you don't overlook it and basically, like, okay, it's here, it's bad, but we're just going to, like, pretend it's not. Kind of ostrich syndrome. Stick your head in your sand and pretend you don't see it. It doesn't exist. It doesn't work. You literally need to address it every time, and the faster you do it, the better.
Yeah. Yeah. I like to think of sin in the body. There's a little thing that happens in I'm kind of intrigued about honeybees. They're an amazing creation that the Father gave to pollinate plants, and it's how we have a lot of our, 40% of our agriculture and all that stuff is because of the honeybees pollinating. Did you ever see what honeybees do with an enemy? You guys know what they do with an enemy?
Some of them, they swarm.
Yep. This is what they do. When an enemy comes in, like this giant hornet that has been so-called invasive species, all that stuff, when it comes to a honeybee hive, if it takes honeybees out one by one, it's like five times as big as a bee, honeybee, and it can just go through and it just beheads and kills and kills and kills and kills all these worker bees, right? Well, the bees have this strategy that when one bee is attacked, he sends off, they say, some kind of signal or some pheromone or something somehow, or it's of the creator totally, whatever, or whatever. And exactly what Brother Zella said. They don't just allow this invader, which I would consider sin, in their body, in their hive. They swarm it. They attack it. And guess what they do by swarming it?
It's actually fascinating. You want to know the science behind it?
They cook them. They cook them.
Yep.
They all swarm this giant hornet, and they wave their wings, and they cover him, and they raise his temperature. Somebody said like 5 degrees Fahrenheit. That's all it takes. And they cook him alive inside the swarm. I just think that's amazing.
Oh, that's awesome.
Yeah. It's actually here's something about, you want to talk about how stupid evolution is and how awesome God's creation is. So the maximum body temperature, I'm just going to use numbers here, the maximum body temperature of, let's say, a honeybee, let's say it was, I'm just going to use a number, 73 degrees would be the absolute maximum. Anything above that would kill them. The maximum temperature that this hornet and these wasps can withstand would be like 71. It's like just 2 degrees difference. And so the bees raise the temperature to literally that 1 degree above that'll kill the hornet, and 1 degree below it'll kill them.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a fine line.
It's like perfect.
Yeah. And the reason I use that example is, so like in a body, when we see sin come in, we don't go along with it. We don't watch it destroy our brethren. We don't watch it grow. We basically attack it. We go at it. We call it out. We expose it, and we eject it. That's what they do. They cook them, and they drag them out and throw them out of the hive. That's what they do. And only one of their bees is killed doing that. And if they didn't, this hornet would devastate the whole hive. So if we don't attack and focus on any sin, eventually it's going to spread, it's going to grow, it'll destroy the whole body.
Yeah, it would.
So,
another thing that I thought of, would be, well, actually, if we want to go through also some things, I think Revelation 2 and 3 gives us like a pretty good blueprint of things that are destructive to the body. And one of them, and I think this is, you mentioned it earlier, so that's why I'm bringing it up again, complacency and being casual.
Yeah.
And kind of losing your first love.
Yeah.
Where when a body basically becomes complacent, comfortable, and casual, and kind of loses the first love and zeal, and just kind of relaxes its stance to just kind of coast along.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, I saw it today. I see it all the time in the churchianity systems. They're more happy with barbecue, bounce houses, balloons, and petting beasts and goats and llamas than going to the Word of God, the Bible, and sharpening their swords and seeing if they have sin and raising up to glorify God. It's a casual Christianity, and it should not be so among God's people. We must be serious about the things of God and always testing, always growing, always edifying, always perfecting. Are any of us done perfecting, brothers?
No.
So any other thoughts, Brother Akuo?
I was just going to pull it back to the comparison to the to your own body. It's like if you had a cancer and it was spreading, would you just kind of ignore it? Or would you attack that problem and say, well, I got to get it out of there? And here's another point. Would you try to remove it yourself, or would you get the physician to remove it for you that has a perfect, can remove it almost, I mean, he's got a perfect track record. He's willing to remove it for you. You just got to trust him. Would you go to the physician for that? And I just make all these illustrations to the actual body.
Yeah.
It's a really good picture.
Amen. You take it serious, and it's something that you're diligent about, and you protect it, you nurture it, you care for it, because guess what? People don't look at this well enough. Ready? It's the body that Christ died for. Most people don't think about that much. Oh, it's just a body. It's the body that he died for. It's his set apart people. It's his bride. Yeah, that's a pretty special thing, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Amen.
Yep.
So we got to keep that all in our thoughts and all in our minds, and why we strive for the truth and why we edify to train each other up and all of that.
Yeah, I just want to read one more verse to kind of close this out, I think, unless you guys got more, we can go on after this.
No, I'm good.
So this is some encouragement for keeping the body going. Like we talked about what's detrimental to the body. Now I'm going to give us a little bit of encouragement on what we should do. And by the way, I'm just going to toss this note in there. For people who don't believe the doctrine of endurance, this is like a solid blow in the legs for them. Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. By the way, a note in here, that word patience means endurance. So because you've kept the word of my endurance, I will also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name.
I love that. I can't wait to get into the book of Revelation. This is going to be awesome.
Yeah, so I was thinking about that. So like the body, like if we keep the word of endurance and keep, you know, like, okay, so we talked about equipping the saints and perfecting them for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body and basically keeping the body pure. And it's also basically to keep one another enduring and striving and encouraging onwards. And because we keep, like, this is a promise, it's such an awesome promise, because we keep this word of patience and endurance, Jesus will also help keep us from the basically all the tribulation. Like, we're gonna go through it, but he'll guard us. And if we can keep through it and overcome and hold fast, no one will take our crown, brothers.
Amen.
Isn't that an awesome promise?
That is an awesome promise. Amen. It's we draw near to God, he draws near to us, and it's fruit that we're walking in his ways, and he does what he says he's going to do. He's doing a work in us, Philippians 1:6, and he's going to complete it, and we need to work with him in unison. And it's a glorious thing. We must do because of what Christ has done. That's everything to us. And I would just say this, ready to give you a practical example. You brought up enduring. The people that read the Bible and can't see enduring and endurance, the people that can't see endurance, that's got to be the same person that can look at a duck and say, I can't see any feathers. Sorry, I don't see it. It has to be the same people that are as blind can be. Endurance, truth, holding on, steadfast, doing. It's all over the Old Testament. It's all over the New Testament. It cannot be denied.
Amen.
And that's what I want to help my brothers and sisters do, endure in the faith. So anything else on purpose of the body, Ephesians 4:12. This is going to go up in the Ecclesia area of the website to edify everybody. Anything else?
That was all I had for now.
Yep, I'm all good.
All right, brothers. Thanks so much. God be praised.